are listening to the Teleios Talk podcast. Our goal is to build spiritual maturity among Christians so that we would be complete in Christ. Here is your host, Wendell Martins.
Hello and welcome to the Teleios Talk podcast, the show that works to build spiritual maturity among Christians so that we would be complete in Christ. Today, we're talking about social justice. We often look at social justice as a movement or philosophical thought akin to Marxism or tied to the principles of communism. But we can find the concepts of social justice in classical sources as well as ancient Christian philosophy. Both Plato and Aristotle discussed justice as part of the good life, which involved social hierarchy. In his book, The City of God, Augustine addresses the nature of man and our ethical choices, which stabilize and create the cohesion that allows social bonds to remain. Augustine's philosophy of charity and justice motivates what we call social justice today. Thomas Aquinas likewise spoke of justice as a moral equality between persons, where each person is given his due. But we must understand that justice and social justice are not the same thing. Historically, justice is, given certain human ends, to act rationally, whereas social justice is a liberal philosophy of political domination, which values good as being what enables the political machine. In today's society, social justice has come to encompass issues such as gender inequality, climate change, racial equality, abortion, gun violence, and so forth. It is the political catch-all for any political thought which is believed to oppress any member of society, whether the assumption is true or not. But is social justice more idealistically liberal or conservative in its focus? And if it is a political stance, how does it benefit society? Is social justice a justice which favors the weak, or is it an unbiased justice for all? Vody Bachum, speaking with Ben Shapiro on his Sunday special, What Does It Mean to Be a Man?, said, social justice classically is defined as the redistribution of wealth, privileges, and opportunities. Social justice is about equity, not equality. It is distribution with a view toward achieving equal outcomes for various specified groups. This doesn't sound like true justice to me at all. How does the Western idea of blind justice balance against a justice which plays favorites? In his keynote address to the Association of Canadian Financial Officers on October 27th of this year, Ian Brody, professor in the Department of Political Science at the University of Calgary and program director for the Canadian Global Affairs Institute, said, "The social justice agenda creates a bad political economic dynamic. It makes a political issue out of the distribution of economic and status goods between groups in society. That results in a zero-sum political game of redistribution that no one wins. Moreover, once the social justice agenda gets established, it never provides satisfaction. Social justice theorists constantly find evidence that some group, subgroup, or sub-subgroup is losing out compared to someone else. Demands for more intrusive measures to correct inequalities never end. Redistribution begets more redistribution. The demand for spending to resolve these inequalities grows faster than government revenues." So, is social justice dead? Unfortunately, it lingers like a wound that won't heal, raising its ugly head only to inflict justice at the whim of the weak. John Cooper, in his book Wimpy, Weak, and Woke, writes, "Social justice warriors do not truly believe in the tolerant, pluralistic society that they preach. Moreover, their demand for tolerance also demands that we lie by pretending to agree with their delusions. Is it loving to agree with a person who believes an army of leprechauns is stalking him in an attempt to steal his soul? I'm not suggesting people aren't free to believe in a leprechaun army. I'm simply saying it is not hateful to disbelieve in it. Today, we are destroying publicly held belief systems and replacing them with privately held beliefs of those seen as victims." The views of John Cooper are reflected in the words of Ronan J. Sharkey, professor of philosophy at Institut Catholique de Paris, in his paper entitled Justice and Social Justice, where he says, "Your Hasidic or Catholic or Islamic or vegetarian convictions are yours alone as an individual. You're free to pursue them, indeed to pursue them with like-minded others, but not to conceive them integrally as a political project, which doesn't, of course, mean you can't, as an individual, take inspiration from your religious faith in order to advance certain specific freedoms conceived as political goals. Once we have heard what social justice is and the warnings of its detractors, we do need to ask, does Scripture address social justice? Exodus 23, verses 2 and 3 say, "You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute." Let me read that again. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man. Do you hear what God is telling Moses and the Israelites? If we understand this verse correctly, then it would appear that the Bible is against social justice, as it has been defined. And it isn't just this verse that speaks out on partiality towards others. Listen to what James says in James 2, verse 1. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And if you're wondering, James follows this verse by describing two different men coming to church. One of them is rich, and one of them is poor, and he describes how the response of the church towards these two men is sinful. He concludes his warning with this in James 2, verse 4. "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Dennis Prager, in his comments on Exodus 23, verse 3, during episode 11 of the Exodus series presented by Daily Wire, said, "Social justice favors the weak, but true justice favors justice for all." Pastor Sam Horn comments on this when he writes, "Worldly wealth and status have no influence in the kingdom of Christ. When believers introduce such distinction in his body, they radically distort his design and supremely displease him." Following his definition of social justice for Ben Shapiro, Vody Bachum said, "The clearest conflict is seen when Jesus, in one of his parables, talks about the talents. And you have the owner who gives different talents to different workers. He comes back, and one of them has done better with his talents than the others. And he doesn't take from the one who did well and give it to the one who did poorly. He actually takes away from the one who did poorly and gives it to the one who did well." That parable really flies in the face of the idea that the Christian attitude ought to be equal outcomes. Nothing could be further from the truth. In Galatians 3:28, we read this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." This verse has been twisted and perverted by the social justice movement to support their claims. But what was Paul actually saying? Quite simply, there are no lesser Christians in the family of God. Our earthly identifiers create no value distinction between us in our Father's eyes. God's justice is perfect, where social justice is flawed. But, you may ask, I thought the Bible supported the idea of social justice. Verses like Matthew 3, verses 13 to 16, talk about us being salt and light. Andrew Lawrence certainly champions this notion when writing for the Jubilee Center in Cambridge. He says, "The mission of the church is to seek the redemption, renewal, and reconciliation that Jesus began in our relationships with both God and our neighbor." Is he wrong? There are many verses that do seem to favor social justice. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, for example, where Jesus outlines the greatest commandment and ends by telling his listeners to love your neighbor as yourself. He seems to suggest that the law is designed to protect and strengthen the relationships between us and God, as well as our neighbors. Social justice supporters would point to this and say, "See, the Bible is all for social justice." But our definition of love here is wrong. Jesus uses the word agapeo to bring attention to our moral expectations. Quoting Leviticus 19:18, Matthew Henry reminds us that we must have a due concern for the welfare of our own souls and bodies, and we must love our neighbor as truly and sincerely as we love ourselves. In many cases, we must deny ourselves for the good of others. So this love is not a love which puts favor on one part of society over another. And just because we have disparity does not mean we have injustice. You can observe differences in society, but you don't have to react to those differences as injustice. We need to stop pushing for equality and start recognizing our uniqueness. Inequality is not inherently injustice. Inequality can simply be recognizing the differences in all of us. Don't misunderstand me. We all deserve an equal portion of justice. But that's my point. Social justice is not true justice. Frederick de Boer, American writer and socialist Marxist, said in an interview with Daily Beast, "Privately, personally, or quietly, many people identify a lot of the excesses of the social justice movement to be counterproductive and to be unhelpful." He then goes on to describe how social justice revolutions have failed because of their penchant for violence. Does that sound like something that we see scripture being in support of? So how do we as Christians address social justice and its infiltration in the church? Votibacum followed up his thoughts on social justice by telling Ben Shapiro, "Christians hear things like social justice and then racial justice. And of course, we're all for that. But when you have weak and faulty worldviews and then seductive language and then your leaders with unclear voices, you end up in the mess that we're in. And we have an abundance of these confused leaders in our churches." Calvin P. Van Renken, in discussion with faculty and students of Calvin Theological Seminary back in December 10th of 1998, said, "The primary work of the institutional church is not to promote social justice. It is to warn people of divine justice. Its primary business is not to call society to be more righteous, but to tell persons of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Social justice has become, in some churches, the new religion of our age." In episode 102 of Cooper Stuff, Phil Vischer, creator of VeggieTales, shows how this new religion has influenced him when he asks, "Am I disadvantaging my community for the advantage of my own family? And does that put me in the biblical definition of righteous or wicked?" In response, John Cooper says, "Wanting your family to be advantaged does not mean the automatic disadvantaging of someone else. Just because someone has something doesn't mean they stole it from someone else. That is a worldview of power and privilege." Unsurprisingly, the apostate United Church of Canada has included social justice as part of their statement of faith. But Mennonite Church Canada follows in this rhetoric as well, in an attempt to cover up their compromises when it comes to doctrinal fidelity, preaching peace and justice. These churches ignore Christ's words when he talks about peace. Did he promise peace on earth? No. John 16:33 records Jesus saying, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." The Anabaptist tradition of peace and nonviolence does not track with the social justice agenda. Neither does the biblical view of justice. In Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36, Jesus says, "Do not assume that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Our peace is in knowing that God is in control, that nothing happens outside of his will, and we look forward to the promise of eternity with him. When it comes to justice, God's justice requires him to deal with sin. God could not just ignore sin. To do so goes against his perfection. Ultimately, justice requires a penalty. It requires a payment for the crime. Proverbs 21:15 says, "When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but a terror to evildoers." Social justice is just posturing. There's nothing just about it. Consider Psalms 96:13, which says, "Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." Or Jeremiah 32:19, which reads, "Your eyes are open to the ways of all mankind. You reward each person according to their conduct and as their deeds deserve." You see, true justice is terrifying. John MacArthur, in his blog, wrote, "Today, critical race theory, feminism, intersectional theory, LGBT advocacy, progressive immigration policies, animal rights, and other left-wing political causes are all actively vying for evangelical acceptance under the rubric of social justice." As polarizing as he is, John MacArthur has a point. When the church begins chasing fads and the ideology of the unbelieving world, we forget about being followers of Christ and replace our commission with the desire to be relevant. The postmodern emerging church nonsense, shoved down our throats, flaunts its emotional appeal like a banner of deviant ideology. Charity and goodwill have nothing to do with partiality to the poor or disenfranchised, in an effort to even the scales of privilege. Being a good neighbor is about equity and righteousness, the equal treatment of everyone under God's law and punishment for evildoers under God's law. Loving your neighbor as yourself is not an act of selfishness, posturing, or achieving social constructs. It is a response to our understanding of God's law. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." This is a quality which is in short supply among those advocating for social justice. It should never be said that the church forgot the definition of love in its pursuit of justice. It seems that the church has forgotten about sin. We suppress it. We don't preach sermons about it. We don't discipline those who do it. We turn a blind eye away from it, and then we find ourselves championing it. Social justice is about normalizing sin, and it has no place in the church or among the body of Christ. There is a statement on social justice and the gospel which contain articles of faith available to read at statementonsocialjustice.com. I encourage you to look it up and read it. Christianity Today decries it as divisive among believers, but these are positions presented to provoke dialogue that can promote unity in the gospel among believers. So when we talk about social justice, we need to think about it as, how do we as Christians apply what we read in Scripture to how we deal with our neighbors? Let's close in prayer. Father God, there are changes we see in our church and among those who call themselves Christians. What we believe and how we act as Christians seems to be under attack. I pray that you would give us clarity and discernment to live out our commission in a way that honors you. Be with us as we live our lives openly in a world that hates what we represent. Amen. Next month, we are closing out the year talking about general revelation. I hope you join us then. And don't forget that you can help us through donations at our PayPal link in the podcast description.
Thank you for joining us for this month's episode. If you enjoy the Telios Talk podcast, please contact us on Facebook or Twitter X. Don't forget to share Telios with people you know. Our book, 6 Good Questions, is a great resource for small groups, your personal library, or as a gift. Look for it on Amazon. Keep us in your prayers as we prepare our podcast every month.